We all find it necessary to pray. And especially at times when there's sickness, there's trouble, there are problems in your life, you want to pray. You want to ask God. You want to have a connection with the power of the Almighty. And that's not always a simple thing. So I want to talk a little bit about prayer this morning, and I want to talk a little bit about the prayer and one of the great examples of praying. It's in the book of Psalms, and I just want to pick out this one psalm, Psalm 86. I want to read to you from Psalm 86. Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. Now, David wrote the book of Psalms. It's attributed to David, you know. The Psalms are attributed to him. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He sang a lot of these songs. He prayed with them. They were patterns of prayer. And David, in the book of Psalms 86, some people, you know, there are scholars. You know what scholars do? You know what scholars do? They all have to have a different theme, a thesis. Every year, you know, if you're coming through graduate school, you're going to a seminary, and you say, I want to have a PhD in religion, okay, what are you going to write on? You've got to do a special thesis. You've got to do a thing. So you're writing a thesis for your dissertation, and you have to have a theory. And there are people who say, well, maybe David didn't write the psalm. So there are scholars who say, well, he didn't write this psalm. That doesn't sound like David. This doesn't sound like Paul. And so they put out these theses, these PhDs, these dissertations on this kind of thing. But the Bible says, Psalm 86, a prayer. What does it say? A prayer of David. So I want to read it first in the first few verses. I want to read the first six verses. This is from the New American Standard Version. Incline your ear, O Eternal, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I'm a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Eternal, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Eternal. So once again, you have inclined your ear. Give ear. Listen to me. Give ear in verse 6, O Eternal, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. Now you have these statements kind of over and over. Listen to me, be gracious to me, do this for me. You hear them? Let me read this in the New International Version. It goes like this. A prayer of David. Hear, O Eternal, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Eternal, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abundant in love and to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. Hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. So you get this kind of a scene here in the first six verses. But didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Here's the complete Jewish Bible, Matthew 6 verse 7. And when you pray, don't babble on and on, like the pagans who think God will hear them better if they talk a lot. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they will be heard for their many words. Was David doing vain repetition? No. See, earnest repetition, earnest reiteration of your words, is not vain repetition. In fact, is when Jesus said this, he's talking about babbling. Babbling. The Greek word, he says, the word in the King James, the phrase vain repetitions is the Greek word bata logeo, which means to babble, mumble, and stutter, almost stuttering, saying the same words over and over, almost mindlessly. You know, there are some churches that do this. They're going to go, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And, you know, bless me, Jesus, bless me, Jesus, bless me, Jesus, bless me, Jesus. And they just keep saying the same word faster and faster until it becomes mindless. They don't, their mind is gone. They don't know what they're, you know, they just keep repeating this phrase. David is not doing that. He is specifically, directly, and deliberately saying things to God. So we're not supposed to babble, because babble is born of doubt. Whereas the earnest repetition of different words is born of faith. The prayer that comes from the deep need, you have a deep need. You can feel this deep need, can you not? Can you not feel it when David says, please bow down your ear. Please bow down toward me. Listen to me. It means, please, hear me, Lord. Hear me. And answer me. That's the very first verse. Hear me and answer me. So this prayer springs from a deep felt need. And it will not stop. The prayer will not stop until the need is supplied. So you can say the same things over 100 times, and yet they will not be vain repetition if they're done with a conscious, thoughtful need that comes deep from within you and you're thinking about it. So Jesus Christ, who warned against empty repetitions, enjoined also upon this a prayer, that a persistent prayer. Didn't he say, if you're persistent, you ask God. Remember, you keep knocking, you keep asking. And didn't Jesus himself do some repetition? Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 44. And it says, and he left them and he went away a third time. Now, this is at the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, after he was there. He left them and he went a third time. And it says, saying, Matthew 26, verse 44, saying the same words. Let me read that in the New International Version. Matthew 26, verse 44. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. What did he say? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 44, leaving them there, this is from the New Jerusalem Bible, leaving them there, he went away again and prayed for the third time, repeating the same words. And in Matthew 26, in verse 44, so he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. This is from the New Living Translation. And here it is from the Revised Standard Version. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. So just because you say the same words, it does not mean that you are a vain repetition. You're not babbling, that's number one. And you're not going on and on, because, you know, the pagans think if you just talk and continuously talk, you'll be heard for your many words, Jesus said. And you won't be heard just because you talk a lot. Elijah, when he prayed, he just had a very short, remember all the others, they were gashing themselves, yelling to Baal, begging Baal to answer, and Elijah just gave this very short prayer, Lord, I know you hear me, and, you know, just come down. And Jesus sometime, a very short prayer, I know you always hear me, Father, and so on, you hear me now. And other times, here in the depths of Jesus' need, when he's facing crucifixion, he's praying from the depths of his need, Father, if it be possible. So he, having a confrontation with God, a direction with God, asking God, treating God the Father in very directly and personally. Did God answer his prayer? Yes, he did, but he didn't give him what he wanted. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. I'd like for this cup to pass from me, but not as I will. And so it was not God's will that the cup pass from him. Thank goodness, right? Aren't we glad that it didn't come pass from him? Because all of us needed him. He gave his life for us. So in David's prayer in Psalm 86, he may have quoted himself maybe other times. You know, David wrote a lot of prayers. He did a lot of prayers. He may have quoted himself. Just as you and I do sometimes, I don't know if you're praying, sometimes you will quote passages from the Bible in your prayer. You might even say, as the Lord said, and you will quote other passages in your prayer. So let's examine this thing of calling on God. In the beginning, or in any part of our prayer, it is not mechanical or vain repetition to repeat the name of the formal title of God. Now, Jesus' example was, how do we do it? We address whom? The Father. And we say what? Our Father. Who are you addressing? You're calling on somebody. You're not just praying out here in no man's land. So you're calling on something. When we call upon the name of God, if we do it correctly, we do not come under any condemnation of the third commandment, you know, you shall not take the name of the eternal, your God, in vain. Remember that? You're calling on God. You're using God's name. You're using God, God's name, Jesus' name, and you're not doing it in vain. Okay, so what do I mean? What do we mean by that? What do we do? We do three different things. One, we summon up before our thoughts that aspect of who we're talking to, the divine character, which lies, is expressed in the very name that we utter. So when we come before God as our Father, we say our Father. Now, who is our Father and what are the attributes of God? We do not pronounce a syllable. It's not how you say it. It's what you have in mind when you say it. It's not about, you know, enunciation, pronunciation, or a sound. It's not about that. It's about the majestic image and that is flashing into your mind when you're talking to this being, to God himself. So that's number one. Number two, we profess that we are exercising an act of faith in the character as revealed in that name. We believe in your character that is revealed in God's name. Does God have many names? Yes, he has many names. And so when we say that name, we're expressing faith in the character that that name says he has. That's how we pray. And number three, we bring before God his own character as a motivation, so to speak, with him, motive with him. We say, in effect, I bring myself, and in that mighty name, for the sake of what it declares, I ask that these petitions may be bestowed upon me or upon those I love. I'm praying for somebody I love. I'm bringing this petition to you and who you are. So to call on God is to contemplate his character, to trust in that character. So think about it. When Jesus said, I want you to say, our Father, well, what is a father? Well, you're not automatically, when you say, now, unless you know, we've had fathers of the flesh, and I know, you know, human fathers are very fallible, and some of them are despicable, and some of them are criminals, and some of them should never have been fathers, and you know, should never be fathers again, because some people are just absolutely ruinous as fathers. But generally, a good father is, and when you say our father, when you say father to a good father, what are you saying? Automatically you believe, one, he loves me. Two, he wants to help me. Right? You automatically come to think that. So when you say the words our father, you're already talking to a being that you believe loves you, cares for you, is concerned about your least little issues, wants to help you. What father doesn't want to help their child? So that's what you believe, okay? So to call upon God is to contemplate his character, to trust that character that we contemplate, and to believe that he will respond to the obligations that are involved. So let's talk a little bit about the comprehensiveness of the various names. I'm going to go through Psalm 86. Psalm 86 is very remarkable for its frequent use of the divine names. In almost every verse, the name of God occurs. And the frequency gives us a vivid impression of the earnestness and of the consciousness of David for his need, and of the faith that need, that pressing need, has brought about. He needed to have a complete grasp of God. All right, so we're going to go. Five times in these verses, our text, he calls upon him, and there are three major names. Actually, there are more than that, but there are three big group categories. They are Yahweh, the YHWH or YHVH. Some people, if you want, no one knows how to pronounce it. It is four letters. Some people say filling in so it sounds like Jehovah, because the Y can be a J in Hebrew. It could be Y or J. The other one is Elohim. And there's another Hebrew word in here called El. There's El or Elohim. El is the singular, and Elohim is plural. And then the other one is Adonai. Adonai means Lord. So we'll talk about these names. These names have a distinct meaning when used in a prayer, and they bring up various aspects of God's character, okay? They give us a basis in our confidence for God. So I want to read this in from the New American Standard Version. Yeah, New American Standard Version of the Bible. So let me read it to you, starting in verse 1. A prayer of David. It goes all the way to verse 17. So a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Eternal. Now that Greek, that Hebrew word is the YHWH or YHVH. That's a four-letter word, okay? That's number one. There's the first use of the name God. It's Yahweh. And answer me. So he's saying, oh, Eternal, you know, the ever-living one, how about answering me? Listen to me and answer me. For I am afflicted and needy. Verse 2. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man, and you, my God, that's the Hebrew word Elohim. Oh, you, my God, for I am a godly man, oh, you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. So the second word is Elohim. He's calling God. First he says Yahweh. Now he's calling God Elohim. You're my Elohim. Verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord. Now that word is Adonai. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Now, let me give you a clue here. In the New International Version, you will not notice any distinction. You will not notice distinction between Lord in verse 1 and Lord in verse 3. But there is a major distinction. If you have the King James Version, or if you have the New American Standard Version, They capitalize the letters of L-O-R-D in verse 1. The letters in verse 3 are the capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. When you see that, you know it's not the Yahweh. It's not the Eternal. It is Adonai or Lord, just the Lord. Okay, it's not the Eternal, not the Yahweh. So it's fairly easy to see that. And the word God, you will not know whether it's Elohim or El or Eloah. You won't know that. You won't know that because there's no distinction here. But I'll point it out to you. In verse 2, for you, my God, my Elohim, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, Adonai. He's addressing him as Lord now, Adonai. For to you I cry all day long. You think he's there are about like three different people up there? Is that what he's talking about? Of course not. These are all same names for the same person. Make glad, listen to this in verse 4. Make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, Adonai, I lift up my soul. Make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, O Adonai, I lift up you. Verse 5. For you, Lord, Adonai again. Three times in a row he's addressing him as Adonai, not Yahweh. Not the Tetragrammaton, but Adonai. For you, Lord, Adonai, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Verse 6. Give ear, O Eternal, O Lord, the capitals. These are YHVH. That's the Tetragrammaton again. Give ear, O Eternal, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. Verse 8, for there is no one like you among the gods, Elohims. Elohims is a plural for gods. There's no one you among the Elohim. O Adonai, he's calling him O Lord. Nor are there any works like yours. So again, how many times he used Adonai? Verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, O Adonai. And they shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous deeds. You alone are Elohim. There it is in verse 10. Again, Elohim. Teach me your way, O Lord. And there's Yahweh again, O Eternal. I will walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, O Adonai, my Elohim. I will give thanks to you, O Adonai, my Elohim, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, O Elohim, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Adonai, are a God. That Hebrew word is just El. You are a El. You're a God, El. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Oh, grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, O Eternal, have helped me and comforted me. That last word, capital L, L-O-R-D, is the Tetragrammaton again. So, the first name used is Yahweh. Now, he uses it, so people who think that you got to use Yahweh all the time, and that's the only word you can use is the four-letter word, that's just not so. The Bible does not show that. In fact, if you look at the uses of the word Adonai, just straight Lord, which means Lord, or the owner, the magnificent Lord and powerhouse of the world, that's used more times in this psalm than is Yahweh. Yahweh's used like three or four, and Adonai is used like five or six times. And Elohim is used several times, and El once. So the first name used is the word Yahweh, or YHWH. Some people call it Jehovah. No one knows how to pronounce that name. The Jews generally do not use it. They don't even try to pronounce it, because they feel it is so sacred a name that if you say it the wrong way, it's not. So they just use basically substitute Lord or Adonai for it all the time. When they read it, they just use Adonai. They put it in their text rather than say that word. The YHWH has a double force in Scripture. One that is derived from its literal meaning of the actual word, the actual four letters mean something. The other is derived from its historical and developmental use. As we all know, the word basically means and implies eternal something, and Moffat's translation, he substituted the word eternal every time he saw that four-letter Hebrew word. When he translated, he didn't know what to say, so he called it the eternal, O eternal, because the four letters, he can pronounce it, and instead of the word, and confusing it with Lord and Lord, he says, I'll call him the eternal, because that's what the word means. It implies eternal, timeless being, underived self-existence. You know what he said when Moses stood before that burning bush? Who are you? What's your name? He says, you tell them, I am that I am. I am living, and I am living, and I'm the ever-living. I'm the eternal. That's what he said. His name is I am that I am. In other words, he who is and was and shall be. He's forever. He's eternal. He's ever living. He is the one source of all our temporal, transitory, mortal creature life in this world. And he himself is unmoved, yet he moves all things. He cannot be moved. He doesn't grow old. He's timeless. You and I grow old. He never grows old. So that name then is also derived from a force of history, because that name was given as the seal of the covenant. Who is Israel's covenant God? What's the name of the covenant God of Israel? That's the name he used. I am the eternal. Okay? And it was the seal of the covenant because it was, this is a perpetual, I'm going to make you a covenant. At the great deliverance from Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt, Israel's national existence depended upon an ever-living God that could gather his people out of Egypt. The vitality of Israel guaranteed by the eternity of Israel's God. How would they know? Moses says, who am I going to tell them? Who are you? Who am I going to say? I am that I am. You tell them that. That bush that burned and was not consumed was the emblem of him who gives and is none the poorer, who works and is never wearied, who pours forth life and light through all ages to all creatures in every way. He is there for all of us forever. Do you think Israel worried about God being stolen? That God will just go away And God fades away. Oh, what happened to your God? Well, he died the other day. No, no, no. We don't have a God that dies the other day. This is a God that's eternal. We can count on him. He is undecaying, inexhaustible, and his pledges to Israel guarantees their security. He will not alter the thing that is gone out of his lips. And you can count on his promises because he's always there. You know, did you ever buy something from a company and, you know, they say, and it's guaranteed for the life of the product for 20 years, guaranteed for 20 years. And you've got it. And in the third year, it goes bad and you go to the front and they say, well, the company went out of business. Right? What good is a guarantee if the company goes out of business? The one thing about God, he doesn't go out of business. God is not going out of business. There's no God of business sale. God is eternal forever. Forever. And that should give us confidence. So when you use Yahweh, when David used Yahweh in the prayers, it is to contemplate and trust in and plead with him with all these grand thoughts of eternal existence, inexhaustible power, unwearied. He never gets weary. He never gets tired. His resources never fail. His purposes continue on. They never fade. A being that never fails, who dwells in regions above us, in languages, in tenses, and in moods, who is and was, is to come. You know, we sing the song, Rock of Ages, right? He's the rock. He's the rock that followed them. He's the rock that's there. He's the rock. And in the New Testament, Paul said, well, that rock was Christ. It was there. It was always there. It always will be. And what did Jesus say when he was going to heaven to his disciples? I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You don't have to worry about that. I will be with you. So that's the first word that he used, okay? Incline your ear, O eternal. For you are, and verse 2, he says, I'm a godly man, O you my Elohim. Now, I haven't done too exhaustive research on this, but I think I've done enough that I don't know of anybody else, and I think it was David who first used the words, my Elohim. I think it was King David that first used it. I don't know of anybody else who ever used that and said, you're my Elohim. Not just anybody's Elohim. They're not, you're my God. A personal, you're mine, my God. You're my God. The word implies Elohim, the abundance and fullness of power. And it may be found and is often found on the lips of the heathen, because they call out gods. You know, they take the word God and go around the world, everybody says the word God, right? But Elohim, you're my Elohim. You're not just anybody. There are a lot of heathen that say God. They say God. They call theirs gods. And the Bible says, you know, in the New Testament, there are lords many and gods many. But for us, there is one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. So you're my Elohim, David said. I want to make this specific. He's my Elohim. It implies, it contemplates the almightiness rather than just the moral attributes of the covenant relationship of God. It's Elohim. He's God, Yahweh. He is our Elohim. Note that this general conception, this idea is common then to all people of something enthroned in the heavens, unseen. We don't know it. But in the psalmist's lips, in David's lips, it was my Elohim. So far as we can judge from the scriptures, then it was David that that I can say has first used this name, my God, my Elohim. And notice the warmth and the affection, okay? Listen to verse 2. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man, O you, my Elohim. Save your servant who trusts in you. You're my God. And I'm your servant. Save him. Then we have the Hebrew word Adonai, Lord. Now, Lord here is, again, different from the capitalized Lord. Okay, it's Adonai, Lord. But it does mean Lord, ruler, owner. Our English word Lord means the idea of authority and dominion. You're my Lord. You're my owner. You're my boss. You're the Lord of the heb. Okay, so it has to do with that. And it was on David's lips as Lord, and the thoughts which he associated with this word Lord. And you'll see it when he says it in verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. You're the one that owns everything. You are the power. You have all this power. Be gracious to me. And then he says, among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, neither are there any works like your works. He has said that. God is Lord. Here is not just somebody else. He is Lord. These are the basic three words, Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh, or the tetragram. Those three words he uses, and you'll notice just almost every verse he's using a word, he's using a name. Almost every verse in Psalm 86. Now, there are various other keys for prayer in Psalm 86. There are other keys. I want to flesh out the rest of this psalm with you in our next sermon.